chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have been privileged to sing today, to acknowledge our treasure and riches in Christ. And Lord, to live in, rejoice in what was done by Jesus on the cross, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. We thank you, Lord, for all that we are and all that we have in Christ. We pray now that as we come this morning to look at this issue of anger, that there might be freedom and release for some, maybe even for many, this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would apply these truths to each one of us for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in applying the issue of putting off the old, Ephesians 4:22, and putting on the new, Ephesians 4:24, the first issue of application that Paul came to, we looked at last time in verse 25, was the issue of falsehood, lying. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another, it says, and so we're looking at issues within the body of Christ, issues within the church, members of one another. The second specific application that we come to now in verse 26 and 27 is the matter of anger. And this particularly relates to anger between one another in the church, though it relates to it in all relationships, as we will see. So we're still looking at putting off the old and putting on the new, and we'll take that as our organization for today. We'll look first at putting off the old, and secondly, at putting on the new. So first, put off the courting of anger. And now we'll have to look at verse 26 to see why we're saying it that way. Put off the courting of anger. There are, at the beginning of verse 26, two equivalent commands. Here's the first one. Be angry. Here's the second one. And yet do not sin. Now, be angry. And yes, it is in an imperative form. Be angry. It's a plural, iterative, present imperative. So it is an imperative. It's iterative, which means this happens once in a while, now and then. This is not customary or continual. In other words, when Paul says be angry, he's not talking about what you call an angry man or an angry woman. He's not talking about an habitually angry person. Well, what is he talking about? And by the way, this imperative is plural, which reminds us that this is something that happens for any of us, and maybe all of us, probably all of us, at least sometimes. It does. Be angry. Now, what does this word mean? And maybe more importantly, what doesn't it mean as we think about it? Orgizesta is the word. Orgizesta, be angry. We could say be upset. That word would work. Not a bad translation. Be upset. Be unsettled. Be trembling. That's what in Psalm 4:4, that's how it gets translated in English. And Psalm 4:4, which we'll come back to later, is the place in the Old Testament that Paul is quoting when he says, be angry and yet do not sin. He's quoting the first part of verse 4. We'll come back to that and explain the word tremble. But the word tremble is a good translation because the idea is to maybe tremble, be weak, because you've been knocked off balance. You're troubled. You're unsettled. You're trembling in that sense. So that's what Paul means when he says, be angry. This is a completely different word than rage. Paul doesn't say, be outraged. He says, be angry. Those are different words, and I'll show you later how those work. So, be angry. That this is an imperative recognizes there is such a thing as appropriate anger. And as we're going to see, that pertains to Jesus himself. It's spoken of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, his anger. But his anger is never uncontrollable rage. The wrath of God is never uncontrollable rage. It's not. Well, what is it? It's a reaction to things that maybe are wrong, are harmful, are hurtful, are sinful. It's a reaction to those things that shows that there is concern about love and care, relationship, righteousness. It shows there's a good concern for that. Appropriate anger. And so sometimes this gets called righteous anger. Maybe that's what it's supposed to be. I doubt if there are any of us other than God who are really capable of maintaining righteous anger. But God is. And sometimes we do react in that kind of way. So when it says be angry, it is not condoning illegitimate anger. As we will see in verse 31, it says very clearly to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you. So it's not in any way condoning anger. It's just saying when you get unsettled and knocked off balance by things, and your response is to be upset and angry, that's not sin. That's a reaction that is to be expected. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who is angry, and we should add, as the King James Version does here, angry without a cause. Everyone who is angry without a cause with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So you do see Jesus is not condoning anger. But there is a recognition here that there is a time for appropriate anger. Be angry. And then the second half of this equivalent command number two, and yet do not sin. Yet do not sin. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. And this also is a plural present imperative. Do not sin. Do not allow your anger to continue, or it will incite you to sin. That'll make more sense in just a little bit. It'll incite you to sin. Verse 31 said that to us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. If anger is allowed to continue, it can produce bitterness and all kinds of other things in us. So do not allow it to continue. Verse 22 uses our phrase, lay aside the old self, or put off the old self, or you have laid aside the old man. Lay it aside, put it off, put off the cording of anger. Holding on to anger is a characteristic of the old man who you were before you were saved. Holding on to anger is not a characteristic of the new man. So put it off. The courting of anger. Now we'll come back to that, but let's just look at two examples from the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the account of Jesus going into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. There's a man at the synagogue with a withered hand who had been longing for healing for years. The Pharisees are there. Well, do the Pharisees have any compassion for the man with the withered hand? No, they don't. Pharisees are watching for one thing. Will Jesus violate the Sabbath? And they would consider healing a man violating the Sabbath. By the way, it never was. To heal was never to violate the Sabbath in the Old Testament. But that's what they were looking for. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Was Jesus angry? Yes, he was. He was angry about the Pharisees being more interested in their legalistic rules than in seeing a man helped and healed. And Jesus was angry about that. Did Jesus sin? No, Hebrews 4:15, you know, Jesus never sinned. This was not sin. This was legitimate anger over the legalism of the Pharisees. But do you know who did sin in anger? Luke chapter 6, verse 11. The Pharisees, they themselves were filled with rage. Different word. They were filled with rage. They were filled with an anger. It literally means they were beside themselves. You would say they were out of their minds with anger. And they discussed what they might do to Jesus, how they would kill him. Their heart was filled with murder. That's what their anger looked like. So Jesus was angry, but he was not the one who sinned. The Pharisees were outraged and they sinned in their anger. So there's an example for us of the difference. Notice Jesus did not continue, probably for more than a moment or two, in anger. Jesus what? Immediately healed the man with the withered hand. In John 2:14 through 17, you see the account of Jesus at Passover in AD 29, and he takes a whip, makes a scourging whip out of it, drives the money changers who were Sadducees out of the temple. He overturns the tables and runs them all off. That passage never says that Jesus was angry, but I think almost anybody who ever reads it sees fire in Jesus' eyes when he's overturning the tables and running those guys out. But why did Jesus do it? John 2:17, he did it because zeal for the Father's house, for the ministry, the purpose, and the purity of the temple, that's what consumed Jesus. And so anything that was destroying the purpose and the purity of the temple, Jesus had to drive it out. That was his anger. In Matthew 21:12 through 15, we see another scourging of the temple, this time at Passover 32 AD, the week of the cross. And Jesus again overturns the tables, drives out the money changers. Now in this case, why? It's because the Sadducees, the money changers, were robbing people. They were taking advantage of people by their bazaar of sales of these animals and other things that could be used. They were taking advantage of people, and Verse 14 and 15 in Matthew 21, the next thing Jesus does is he's healing the blind and the lame that the Sadducees were taking advantage of. Jesus is healing them. Jesus does not persist in anger. He shows it. He accomplishes its purpose. And then he moves on and heals. So those examples, I think, show what Paul is talking about here when he says, be angry and yet do not sin. That brings us now to the second part, the put on part. Put on the releasing of anger. You can't put on never getting angry. Say, well, I will just never, ever, ever, ever get angry. That's what I'm going to put on. Well, you can say that and try that, but I would like you to let me know how that works for you. Because there will be times when you get angry, and sometimes justifiably so. But put on the releasing of anger. That is to say, let it go. And here's how the next command puts it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down. Now, it's interesting that that imperative is singular. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is to say, this is something that I can only do for myself. This is something that only you can do for yourself. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, when it says on your anger, it's talking about just a little bit more than the anger we've been talking about when he said be angry. On your anger, paroxysmo, it's a mood. It's a condition. It's the state of being angry. Now, you know the difference. You can, reacting in anger for a moment, and that's legitimate. But if you hold on to that anger, what happens to your mood? You go into an angry mood, a state of anger, an ongoing condition of anger. He's saying, do not let the sun go down on your ongoing condition of anger. Let it go. Let it go. Somebody let something go there. Let it go. Put on a limit to your anger. And the limit to your anger, verse 26, is sundown. There's a danger in allowing anger to continue beyond a reasonable limit. And listen, look at verse 26 and listen. The reasonable limit for anger can be moments or hours, but not days. But not days. Do not let the sun go down. That sets a limit, doesn't it? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put a limit on it. You can apply that as you need to. For some, they've said, that means don't go to bed with anger. Okay, that might work for you. You know, probably if you work nights, that won't work for you. But still, don't let more than a day go by without putting a limit on this and letting it go. Now, Psalm 4, verse 4, which is where Paul got this. The issue for David in the context of Psalm 4:4 is David is unsettled or trembling, or we could say angry. David is angry because people in Psalm 4:2 are reproaching him, and they're using deceptiveness, lying, to reproach David. And that makes David angry. So David is, in a sense, talking to himself here. And he says, tremble, or be upset, or be angry, and do not sin. Don't let that anger continue into something that's going to be sinful. Well, how, David, do you keep that from going on? How do you let it go and keep it from becoming something that's sinful? David says, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Meditate, Selah. Stop and think about it. Pause. Think about it. Be still. In order to let it go, you have to be still. You have to slow down. When you find yourself in anger, that is not the time to speed up. That's not the time to say, I've got to get this solved right now. Hurry up. Let's get going. You know what? You're just going to get more angry. Be still. Stop. Think about it. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to what? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Say, well, but I just have a quick temper. Yeah, and there's something you can do about that. Slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, the anger of God, anger like Jesus, can achieve the righteousness of God. But the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Our anger, our ongoing state or mood of anger, is not going to produce the results that God desires. Let it go. Be still. Slow down. And watch carefully. Verse 27. The next command. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity in your relationships, especially in the church. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, do not give the devil an opportunity. It's quite literally, tapon is place. Do not give place or room for the devil. Don't give any room. And let's see what Paul is picturing here. If anger or lying or stealing or any other sin, if it continues, it makes a place for the devil. And in our context, what does the devil want to do with that place? He wants to divide you. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide marriages. He wants to divide friendships and relationships. He wants to divide. When there is that room, that space, that gap between ourselves and anyone else, there's that gap in there that anger causes. Who gets in that gap? The devil does. And John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't give him an opportunity to do that. He wants to steal the unity of the church. He wants to steal your understanding of who you are and all that you have in Christ. He wants to steal that from you. Oh, can he do it? No, but he can make it awfully aggravating, can he? Awfully aggravating. To divide, to steal, to kill, destroy. So this place, giving place to the devil, pictures the space between people where the devil has an opportunity to invade that space and divide the marriage, the friendship, the church. And if this anger continues without reconciliation, what happens to the space? It gets wider and wider and wider. And so when it happens in a marriage, some married couples have described it as he's on one side of the bed, she's on the other, and the Grand Canyon is down the middle. There's a space there, and in that Grand Canyon gap is where Satan comes in to destroy and to divide and do all that he can. Unity is the overarching issue of Ephesians chapter 4. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one body in Christ with spiritual gifts given by Jesus for the growth and maturity of the body in love. You've seen all of that in chapter 4. Satan desires to get his foot in between there and just kick brothers and sisters in Christ apart. Do not give him an opportunity to do that. Put on, verse 24 said, put on the new self, the new man. Put on the new man, which is not the angry man. It is the in Christ man. Put on the new man. Now, we're just thinking ahead, but maybe you've noticed this already and maybe you haven't. When we get to chapter 6, verse 11, that says, put on the full armor of God. Not sure what that is on the screen there. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God. Put on, it's the same words, the same phrase as in Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, put on the full armor of God. That's what we put on in standing firm against the wiles of the devil. Put that on. Put on, as chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 said to us, put on the worthy walk. We put on the worthy walk, preserving unity. Because it's who we really are in Christ. anger, continual anger, abiding in a state of anger, is not who you are. If you're in the habit of saying, well, I have to respond that way because I'm just an angry man, then no, that's not true. You are who you are in Christ. Do not believe the observations of the psychologists. Believe the statements of the Word of God. Believe who you are in Christ. Who is that? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Tolerance. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserving the unity of the church is more important than you being right. Say, well, but I know I'm right and they're wrong and I'm angry about that. Okay, but how are you preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is there gentleness? You know, if you have to be angry with humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Don't be angry some other way. Be angry with humility, patience, tolerance, gentleness, love, unity. Let it go. Forgive. We'll get to that. Reconcile your relationships. Leave no space, no gap, no opportunity for the devil to get in. Instead, may the relationship be without gap, filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If and when there is anger, may it be like the anger of Jesus, who momentarily went to healing. To healing. May we all be able to say, it's well with me, between me and the Lord. It's well with my relationships, it's well, because we're in Christ. Heavenly Father, now we thank you again for your word. How realistic this is. These are not impossible things for us. These are very possible because of who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray now, if there is anyone here at all who has never trusted in Jesus for their personal salvation, that Jesus died on the cross for them, to pay for their sins and take them away, that Jesus was buried for them, rose again from them, for them, ascended for them, and is alive to give them salvation and eternal life when they believe. Lord, may that person trust Jesus for their salvation today. Maybe they are an habitually angry person, but that can be taken away and changed today and replaced with the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray for every believer in Christ today. May they rejoice in who they are and all they have. May in confession and forgiveness and cleansing, freedom from these things be brought today. May there be the healing of relationships that would occur. And may we all acknowledge it is well. Because, Lord, we do understand and sense clearly that the day of the trumpet sounding and your people being raised, the church raised, that day is soon. And so, Lord, may our relationships be as you desire. May our attitudes and moods be as you desire. And it's all in Jesus.